Well, good morning, the Inner Church. It is really good to be with you all today. So I know many of you know me. I know who you are, but there's a lot of us who probably haven't met before. My name is Rob Long. Between 2014 and 2017, I had the privilege, the great privilege of being your preacher. And that was an incredible time of life, incredible time of ministry. And I want you to know how very proud I am of this congregation, the continual growth. And evident of that is how many new people there are here. And I just think that is fantastic. And maybe you are brand new. Maybe this is even your first Sunday with the Leander Church. Maybe you're just getting acquainted with this church. I want to say how amazing this body is here. It's a congregation that works, that seeks to glorify God, to be Jesus in the community. And so this is a wonderful church bringing God glory and bringing more people to him. I am so very thankful to be here with you all today. So I've got this iPad here to advance the slides. I've never done this before. So for almost 4 years, you all were very patient with me. So for maybe about 30 minutes today, I'd ask for some of that same patience here as I operate this thing. Well, it already advanced. So I wondered if Ray was going to be leading worship today. And if so, I just had to show this picture. I think this is when we were doing some hurricane relief down on the coast of Texas. And I guess we were trying to impersonate the hee-haw people or something. I don't know. I have a pipe in my mouth. I'm not really sure. So that might kill all of our credibility right there. But I had to share that picture there. So this right here is another not very flattering picture. I want to tell you a little bit about this real quick. So this was just back in January, just a few months ago. And in this picture, I took a selfie. While I was in the ER, I was having health problems. I was having heart issues. For about a week, I was having some chest pains. And most people would say, why did you wait a week? But anyways, so I thought, okay, I probably need to go get this checked out. Didn't even tell Sarah. So this is a picture that I sent Sarah, just because I knew that would kind of freak her out a little bit, and I thought that would be fun. So I sent her this picture and told the doctor there at the ER what was going on, and he was very concerned. In fact, that made my chest hurt even more when I saw how concerned he was. And so they did some blood work, and they used the words heart attack. Just the blood enzyme levels, the troponin levels or something like that. I was learning all this new vocabulary. They were very concerned. So they admitted me to the hospital. They started running tests, right? Heart cath first. Everything was fine. They did EKG, cardiac MRI, echocardiogram, doing all of these tests. Why? Because there was something going on with my heart. And they wanted to get to the bottom of it, because we know that heart health is everything, right, as far as physically speaking goes. And so they were looking at it, doing all of these tests. I'm freaking out. I'm all nervous. Life is flashing before my eyes. I'm thinking about my girls, 9 and 7 years old. I want to be their daddy for a long time. I want to watch them grow. I want to be Sarah's husband for a long time. There's more to do. I'm only 41 years old. I shouldn't be in this situation. But the doctors were concerned because there was clearly some heart problems. I'm going to ask you a question this morning. Very simple question, but I ask that you spend some time throughout the next 30 minutes or so with this question in mind. How's your heart today? Those doctors saw that there was a heart problem. I mean, every test you could imagine, every question, I was filling out all kinds of paperwork. They were trying to get the bottom of it because they knew that a heart issue is a serious issue. How is your heart today? Now, I'm not talking about, we're not going to get out machines. I know we got some medical folks here, and we're going to start running, you know, doing blood work and echocardiogram. We're not going to have everybody go through an MRI. But spiritually speaking, how is your heart? today? How are you doing? If your heart, in a spiritual sense, was scanned today, what would it show? How's your heart? I have a very simple burden today. And it is, I'm going to talk to you about Haiti. I'm going to do that. And I'm excited about that. I'm very passionate about that. I'll say more about that here in just a little bit. So we're going to talk about Haiti this morning for sure. But my burden actually is bigger than that. It's greater than that. My burden is simply this, that all of us would allow God to form his heart within us. Jeremiah, Ezekiel speak of us having a new heart. God removing our heart of stone and giving us a heart of flesh. God helping us to live a life that reflects a heart that is just infused with the Holy Spirit. So that's what we're going to talk about today, is having or allowing, let's use the word surrendering to God so that he can form his heart within us. How's your heart today? One of the things that I so love about this congregation, I have such wonderful memories of this, is on Wednesday nights, the fellowship hall, pushing carts around and helping people pick up groceries. And there were so many that were part of this congregation that were involved in that ministry, the Brighter Days food pantry. And one thing that I love about it is knowing the percentage of the congregation that was down there on Wednesday nights, walking with people, talking with them. You'd see people in the parking lot praying with folks. I mean, it'd be pouring down rain, and here we would be standing at someone's trunk putting groceries in there. One of the things that I love about that is that it's an indication, a clear indication of the heart, the people of the Leander Church. See, as we put your heart, as we put the Leander Church heart under a scan, it's things like that that show it's a heart that God is working on, a heart that God is shaping. A burden today is that all of us would allow God to form his heart within us. Some of us today, if we're really honest, say as we put our heart under that scan, shows a lot of greed, self-centeredness, maybe sexual immorality. Maybe it might be that we haven't been as loving to the people around us as we should be. Maybe we know that we ought to be serving and putting the interest of others above our own, but we haven't been doing that. It's an indication that there is a heart problem. And if you have heart problem, serious issue. We're going to look at a passage today from Matthew 25. And again, I want you to have that question kind of bouncing around your mind as we look at this judgment scene. Matthew 25. How's your heart? Matthew 25, let's begin with verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And if possible, try to put yourself into this scene. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." So we have this global judgment scene. And here, the king, the judge, is speaking about things like giving clothes to the one who needs clothes, or giving food to the one who is hungry, or giving drink to the one who is thirsty. Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" a very natural response. Or they're thinking like, I don't remember this. What are you talking about here, Lord? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he'll say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me. And I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. Very natural response then comes, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or in sick or in prison or and did not help you? He will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Separation here from the judge, some on his right, some on his left, sheep and goats. A few observations. The first is this, and these are pretty obvious as we read through this, but I hope that we will allow these to be absorbed deeply into our hearts as we strive to allow God to form his heart within us. First is his judgment is based on what they did for those in need. He saw you hungry, thirsty, stranger, eating clothes, sick, and in prison. And so when we think about Jesus and about his ministry, we think about his call for disciples, right? That we would be disciples and make disciples. Core to that is how we care for people. Love God. Love your neighbor. Jesus is going to tell a parable, the Good Samaritan. One, the Samaritan, the oddball in that story, stops and helps the person who is beaten, left for dead on the side of the road. Jesus goes to sinners and tax collectors. So it's no surprise to us then that we see basis of the judgment here is what you do for those who are in need. Deeper still, notice what the basis of judgment is not. It's not your accomplishments from a work standpoint. It didn't matter if you're CEO of a large company. It has nothing to do with your bank account. It has nothing to do with your political affiliations. And even here, it doesn't have anything to do with your church attendance or what Bible translation you use. See, let's not miss this, church. The basis of judgment, as we see it here in this global judgment scene, the basis of judgment is what you did for the one in need. Hungry, thirsty, naked, stranger, sick, imprisoned. That's the basis of the judgment. And so, when you think about God forming his heart within us, fundamental, I'm talking foundational to this kind of life, is not only seeing those in need, but doing something to change it. That's what John says, right? 1 John, the other John 3:16. 1 John 3:16. 1 John 3:16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Why is the basis of judgment caring for those who are in need? Because God is love. And love is displayed through action. God is love, and love is displayed through action. Here's the second observation. His judgment has eternal consequences. And so when the judge talks about eternity, we ought to listen. All of us are going to spend eternity somewhere. The one who determines our eternity is ultimately the judge. The judge makes it really clear here what this is all about, what the call truly is. It's caring for the least of these. You know, I can get up here all day long and say, you need to do this or do that. You need to act this way or say things this way. But ultimately, it doesn't matter what I say. But when the king speaks, that matters. We better take it to heart. Verse 46 says, then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. And all nations will be judged on this. And the third observation is this: his judgment reveals his close identification with those that are in need, the least of these. Did you catch that in this scene? Whatever you did for the least of these, brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. You know, Jesus said that he didn't really come for the healthy. He didn't really come for those who had it all together, right? He came for the sick, the hurting, the broken, the marginalized, the invisible people, the ones that everyone would just walk past and not notice, not those who were all dressed up and fancy-like, right? No, for those who were downtrodden, stepped on, dismissed. That's the people that Jesus came for. He says, when you do something for these least of these, the one who is needy, you're actually doing that for me. So we think about God shaping his heart in us. He's really talking about is when you do something for that person that may be kind of marginalized, when you care for that one who might be a little bit dirty or others may not want to associate, when you're doing that, what you're doing is you're displaying your affection, your belief of who God really is, who God is to you. You see, this is really important. So you can be hanging around like important people, those that are nice and dressed up and look really good, and maybe, you know how it is, like you hang out with some certain people and be like, oh, when others see me with that, it'll kind of elevate my status, right? Well, ultimately, is that not self-centered? Is that not about lifting yourself up? But you hang out with some other people and you say, oh, wait a second, like, if others see me with that person, then they're going to be like, oh, he hangs out with that person? Isn't that what Jesus did? He was hanging out with certain people, and the religious elite were saying, wait a second, he hangs out with those people? It's love in action. It's love on display, and it's an indication of Jesus's own heart. And isn't that what we're really talking about here? A heart like Christ. think it's important on a fundamental level. Remember that the least of these that are mentioned here are made in the image of God. God loves them just as much as he loves us. I believe that God is pursuing and chasing after them just like he pursues, chases after us. And that's really what this is about, a kind of, a kind of humility that's willing to move toward others because God would do the same. So this is a boat. This is off the coast of Florida. I'm pivoting a little bit here. It's off the coast of Florida, this picture. Point this direction. On this little boat here, I don't know how many feet long it is, but there are 356 people in this boat. Now, I'm no math guy, no engineer guy, but that boat does not look big enough for 356 people. And by the fact that it's tipping over, I think the boat would say the same. This boat is making a 700-mile trip from Haiti to Florida. I was thinking about this. How bad would life have to be for you that you would be willing to step onto that boat to start over in Florida, a new place? I'll tell you what, for me, life would have to be pretty bad to be willing to get on that boat. Over 700-mile trip across the ocean. I mean, let your imagination run a little bit about what the conditions would be like on that boat as they made that trip from Haiti to Florida. That's the reality for people that are really not too far from us in the country of Haiti on a consistent basis. That people are willing to step on a boat and say, you know what? I'll risk that trip. I'll take the risk for the sake of my own well-being and most often for the well-being of my family as well. Like I said, I want to share with you a little bit about Haiti. Some stats. By all metrics, Haiti is the poorest country in our hemisphere. The population is 11.5 million. Get this, half of the population is under 21 years of age. 80% live below the poverty line, living on less than $2 a day. Some of you, probably on your way here today, bought a cup of coffee that was more than what a Haitian will live on in a day. And perhaps when you leave here today, you'll go buy another cup of coffee and you'll more than double it. 50% of elementary school age children are not in school. Now, I have two daughters, like I mentioned, Adeline and Audrey, 9 and 7. I was thinking, you know, what if I just had to say to one of those girls, you can't go to school anymore. So 50% of my girls would be going to school. Now, the one that said they didn't have to go to school anymore would be elated, and she'd be like, I'll take that every day of the week. But you think about then, for the one who would get to go to school, what kind of opportunities would be afforded to her that would not be afforded to one that didn't get to go to school. But that's the reality for Haiti. Over half of the children drink contaminated water, and I've had the misfortune of seeing that firsthand, I guess would be a better way of saying that. Waterborne diseases, including cholera, continue to kill thousands each year. So if I said, okay, come to lunch with us today, hear more about what God's doing in Haiti, but there's a 50-50 chance that the water you're going to drink is contaminated. I don't think any of you would be coming to the lunch. So I think the water is going to be clean. So you have all those illnesses I just mentioned, and now only one doctor per 10,000 people. Like I said, I know there's some medical people in the room right now, and you know how important medical care is, or perhaps you've been ill recently or going through something. You know how important good medical care is. In Haiti, they do not have it. I want to share this story with you because I don't want to just be doom and gloom, but I want to share some hope with you when as it relates to Haiti. And specifically, I want you to think through that question. How is your heart today? What does it look like to care for the least of these? Let's watch this story together.
I want to tell you about a child I have sponsored for the last 12 years. His name is Joaquin Messina. When I first got him, he was just about, well, he was very small, first grade. And as the years have progressed, I've watched his development. I've been able to come over here and see him during that time for about 10 times. Last year, I found out that he was wanting to take English classes. So I told him that I would be able to do that for him. So he started English classes only 3 months ago. And this year when I came to see him, he was able to carry on a conversation with me in English. He is an absolute remarkable young man. The first I knew of how smart he was, my son Parker had gone to the youth conference. And he came back and he told me, he said, "Granny, that young man you sponsored named Monkey, he won the Bible Bowl there." And so I thought, wow. And then I was told that someone had seen him preaching at Mirabelay. And this year he told me that he was a part-time preacher at Mirabelay, that he had preached a sermon on John 3:16. So he is really amazing. His dream is to go to the university and become a doctor. And he said he makes very good grades. I was told by the translators last year that he was already so far advanced in his studies that he had almost completed the studies at only 17, which is almost unheard of. So he's going to complete his studies this year for high school, and then hopefully will score highly and be able to get into the university so he can become a doctor. He told me he wanted to become a great person for God. That was just so amazing that he was that loving and that caring and that dedicated, that he wanted to be a good Christian influence to other people. You know, in a country where voodoo is the national religion, that is so powerful. And to think that it all happened because of Hope for Haiti's Children and the sponsorship program.
All right, you can turn the lights back on or everyone's going to go to sleep. Let's get these lights back on. So you probably remember, for those of you who are here, the years that I was preaching with you all, it was, I talk about Haiti a lot. I had the privilege of going on a few different trips with Hope for Haiti's Children down to Haiti, 2006, 07, and 2012. I went on trips down there. And you know how it is for those of you that are on mission trips. When you go, it just grips you. You see the pain, you see the despair in many ways, but you see the impact that groups of Christians make. And you're like, I want to be a part of that. I want to do something. So after 18 years of congregational ministry, I had the opportunity to start working with this organization, Hope for Haiti's Children. I'm very thankful for it. I knew them, obviously, and they knew me and said, "Hey, what do you think about coming and working with us as a development director to talk to churches, talk to individuals about how they can participate in this mission?" As you can tell, I'm very passionate about it because I see the impact that it makes, like you saw there with the story of Cynthia and specifically Wonky. Something about Wonky, he is currently, so if you know anything about Haiti, it shares an island with the Dominican Republic. Wonky, he is living out his dream. He's in medical school right now in the Dominican Republic. Republic and doing very well there. Now, here's the interesting thing. In Haiti, they speak Creole. In the DR, they speak Spanish. So here he is, growing up speaking Creole. He's over at the DR right now doing med school classes that are done in Spanish. So he is learning Spanish and taking his classes and excelling in school. I don't know about you all, I struggle with English, you know? And this guy is not only learning this language on the fly, but excelling in med school all along the way. And here's one thing that's really cool. So Wonky, his idea isn't that med school is going to be the gateway out of Haiti and the plight that he's experienced in that country. No. Med school is a way for him to shine brightly in the darkness in Haiti, to make an impact. He loves his people. He loves his Lord. He wants to do what he can to make a difference in his country for his people. So as I mentioned before, I am very thankful to be working with Hope for Haiti's Children now. Just a little bit about me. I'll make this really quickly. So I'm married to Sarah, and I have two girls, Adeline and Audrey. They so wish they could have come. And I know for so many of you here, you're like, Rob, it's good to see you. Where's Sarah? I totally know where I kind of fit in this whole scheme. And then Adeline and Audrey. Adeline is now 9. I still remember when she used to run through the foyer and she'd go get a drink at the drinking fountain, but it'd all just cover her little dress. We have such fond memories. Adeline and Audrey, or just my girls in general, they're continuing to grow, which is cool. Not Sarah, she's the same size. So tell her I said that. So, but they're all doing well, but they do regret that they couldn't come and be here with you all. But I cannot tell you how thankful I am for the opportunity to come and talk to you about, first of all, our heart being like God's heart, what God's doing in Haiti. Thank you to the elders, the ministry staff, the missions committee for making this a possibility. Wonky said this about Cynthia, the video you just saw. I will say she is a guardian angel. It's hard to describe her impact in my life. She's not just a sponsor. She's a mom, a big sister, someone who believes that a child deserves a good education no matter who their family is. She has changed. She's changed my life. We have an orphanage in Haiti, in an area outside of Port-au-Prince. And as you know, Haiti is in just really challenging circumstances right now. But at our orphanage, there are children that will actually look into the orphanage. And one said this, children from the outside look through gaps in the orphanage and wish they could be there. They wish they could be in an orphanage. Why are kids in an orphanage? Because of lack of parents or parents that can't care for them. But the care that they're receiving in the orphanage is so profound and meaningful that people from the community say, man, I wish that I could be there for that. Emmanuel Maitiel, I don't have time to tell you about Emmanuel Maitiel, but I just want to show you this picture here. He grew up a sponsored child, and this picture is just from a couple weeks ago. I put it on Facebook. Emmanuel is going around preaching, literally putting his life on the line, traveling roads that are occupied by gangs so that he can tell people about Jesus and bring them to the Lord. I mean, that's happening. That's happening right now. I don't want to just leave this in a kind of a what and why sermon. I want this to be a how sermon. I want it, like I said, the burden is that God will change our hearts. And I believe that happens through action, through doing something. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. Okay. And what I'm going to ask is that as we do this, I think posture in prayer is really important. I'm going to ask that you, if you're comfortable with it, you just open your hands up before the Lord. This is a receiving type of posture, okay? Hopefully this is representative of our hearts right now that we're ready to receive from God. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, our prayer is that we will receive your desire, your will, your way, so that our hearts can be more like your heart. And God, we want to not only see the least of these, but we want to have what is true agape love, a love that is displayed through action, caring for those who are in need. God, thank you for the way that you have loved us. Even when we were enemies and even when we were in our sin, you loved us enough to give your only son so that we could have eternal life and hope through you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Would you go ahead and stand now? And I'd like for us to read this together. I want to leave you with this. God, let's go ahead and read this together. God, give me eyes to see as you see, ears to hear as you hear, and a heart like yours. I'll have a table that's set up in the foyer. If you want to talk to me more about child sponsorship or how you can partner with us, that'd be great. Also, I know we had a sign up for lunch, but if you didn't sign up, that's okay. We'll hope for kind of a fish and loaves kind of thing, and the food to be multiplied down there in the fellowship hall after we close today. So we have opportunities that you can partner with Hope for Haiti's Children to make a difference, just like Cynthia did, to love the least of these in Haiti. Here's the reality, church family, and may we never forget this. And I pray that this will be imprinted on your heart today. All of us, each one of us, I don't care our accolades, I don't care the letters behind our name, I don't care about our achievements. All of us have been hungry before God, and God has offered us his son, the bread of life. All of us have been thirsty, and God has given us his son, the living water, so that we would never thirst again. All of us have been strangers, lost, without a home. And Jesus came to this earth to offer us a way home, his home. We've all been sick, sin sick. Jesus came and died on a cross, and by his wounds, we are healed. All of us have been those chains of sin. On the third day, as Larry mentioned a little bit ago, on that third day, Jesus walked out of that tomb, breaking the chains of sin and death so that we could live with him forever. It's because of Jesus. I don't know what it's going to look like this week, but I pray that his love for you will compel you to love the least of these. God, give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. Give us a heart like yours.